And so good to see you all here this morning on this snowy morning, that you all were able to dig out of your homes and be able to drive here safely to Mass. Now, today we celebrate the feast of the baptism of the Lord. That something new, something big was happening. John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan all of those who came to him. This was new and big because before now, the only people who were normally baptized were the Gentiles converting to become Jews. The baptism of the Gentiles showed they were leaving behind their old Gentile life, their pagan way of life, to live their new life as Jews. That their baptism meant a clean break, a clear break with their past life, to begin their new life. Previously, only Gentiles becoming Jews were baptized. But now the Jews themselves were being baptized by John. That even though they did not fully understand, they were preparing for the coming of Jesus by being baptized in the Jordan. Luke's account begins with a notice of a feeling of expectancy that had arisen among the people. That what they were expecting, of course, is the appearance of the long-promised Messiah. But they go and wonder if John the Baptist might fulfill this role, might be the long-awaited Messiah. But John goes and makes that disclaimer clear, that he baptizes with water, a simple rite of conversion in preparation of the Messianic age. That a stronger one who is coming will baptize, not with water, but with Holy Spirit and fire. And it's probably right to take these two terms, Holy Spirit and fire, closely together. That at Pentecost, in the Acts of the Apostles, the baptism with the Spirit that the disciples, the apostles, are to receive, we are involved the appearance among them of tongues as if of fire. And essentially then, this role of the stronger one, the role of Jesus, will be to cleanse and empower the people with the gift of the Spirit. The force of the Messianic era that is now at hand. That what was happening was extraordinary. That it means that Judaism is about to be taken over by something new, by Christianity. That Christ will be fulfilling the expectations of Judaism. That Christ will be the center of the people's lives, not the temple in Jerusalem. And we see that Jesus too was baptized in the Jordan. He didn't need John's baptism. John's baptism was that sign of repentance from sin. And since the baptism was a sign of repentance from sin, the gospel writers have found different ways of dealing with that difficulty that Jesus' baptism caused. A difficulty because why would a sinless Jesus, God, who does not know sin, need to be baptized, go and want to be baptized in that sign of repentance from sin? But in Matthew's gospel, John the Baptist goes and objects to baptizing Jesus, saying that he should be baptized by Jesus instead. But Jesus goes and insists upon being baptized. The Pope Benedict, Joseph Ratzinger, in writing in Jesus of Nazareth, explains that Jesus does this to show that he is taking on our sins by going down into the waters of the Jordan, to show that his baptism and the cross go together, to show that while he does not know sin, he is taking sin upon himself as God, as the Messiah. Whereas Luke's gospel, which we just heard, Luke gets around the difficulty of Jesus' baptism by simply saying that Jesus had been baptized without actually saying how it happened. That while Jesus didn't need baptism, we certainly do. We do know sin. We do commit sin. We were born with original sin. And when we were baptized, we received the Spirit that Jesus also received. But after Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. That John the Baptist said he baptized only with water. But Jesus would baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. The baptism with Holy Spirit and fire took place at Pentecost when Jesus was in heaven, pouring out the Spirit on the apostles and others in the form of the tongues of fire. That we receive the Spirit first at baptism, and then a greater share when we receive the sacrament of confirmation. And so the Spirit which came upon Jesus at his baptism is given also to us when we are baptized. That Jesus didn't need baptism, but wanted to be baptized. Because baptism would be the way in which we would begin to share in his life in communion with his Father through the Holy Spirit. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus goes and gives that great command, go out and baptize all nations. That everything we do in the church is done because Jesus did it himself. That we are baptized because Jesus was baptized and commanded the apostles to go out and baptize. In today's gospel, we see something else that we do because Jesus did it. Then Luke goes and tells us that Jesus was praying after his baptism. This is a unique point that Luke makes compared to the other gospel writers, the other evangelists. We pray because Jesus prayed and taught us to pray. He taught us the words of the Our Father, to call God our Father. Luke emphasizes in his gospel that Jesus prayed, tells us on many occasions that Jesus prayed. That only Luke tells us, as we heard today, that Jesus was praying after his baptism. That after the cure of the leper, Jesus went into the desert to pray. That it was Jesus' custom to go there into the desert or onto the mountaintop to pray, either after having done something significant or in preparation to do something significant. That he goes and spends all night praying before going and calling the 12 apostles, showing us that this is the will of the Father, that is God the Father's choice in union in that prayer, that Jesus goes and makes that call. That only Luke tells us that Jesus was transfigured while he was praying. These are just some of the many instances in which Jesus prayed in the Gospel of Luke. That whatever we do in the church, we do because Jesus did it. And Luke shows us that in the Acts of the Apostles, that the early church follows this example. That the early church was praying before Pentecost, before receiving the Holy Spirit. That the apostles go and pray before making that choice of who should replace the spot of Judas, before they pick Matthias as that new apostle, as that new bishop of the church. Jesus was baptized, and so we are baptized. Jesus prayed, and so we pray. That something was big happening in the Jordan, and something big has happened in our lives when we were baptized. That we are completely different afterwards, sharing in God's divine life. We became children of God, adopted sons and daughters of God when we were baptized, given that share of divine life, given sanctifying grace, made members of the church, that the gates of heaven were opened up for us the moment we were baptized, that we became capable of going to heaven. What a beautiful life we can have because of our baptism. And then prayer enables us to continue to experience the benefits of our baptism. That the prayer is raising of one's mind and heart to God, or the requesting of good things from God. But when we pray, do we speak from the height of our pride and will, or out of the depths of a humble, contrite heart? That he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is the foundation of prayer. That only when we humbly acknowledge that we do not know how to pray as we ought, that we are ready to receive freely the gift of prayer, to be that beggar before God our Father, to echo those words of the Our Father that Jesus taught us. That if you knew the gift of God, that the wonder of prayer is revealed besides the river, beside the well, where we are coming to seek water, that there Christ comes to meet and greet every human being. That is he who seeks us first and asks us for a drink. Jesus thirsts for us. His asking arises from the depths of God's desire for us. that whether we realize it or not, prayer is an encounter of God's thirst with ours. That God thirsts that we may thirst for Him. You would have asked Him, and we would have given you living water. That paradoxically, our prayer of petition is a response to the plea of a living God. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out of cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The prayer is a response of faith to a free promise of salvation, to a free promise of eternal life, and also a response of love to the thirst of the only Son of God. That in the new covenant, prayer is a living relationship of the children of God with their Father, who is good beyond all measure, with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. The grace of the kingdom is the union of the entire whole royal Trinity with the whole human spirit. The life of prayer is the habit of being in the presence of the Trinity, in communion with Him. This communion of life is always possible because through baptism, we have already been united with Christ. The prayer is Christian insofar as it is communion with Christ and extends throughout the church, which is His body, that mystical body of Christ. Its dimensions are those of Christ's love, of His arms stretched out on the cross in that symbol of His love for all of us. There's a number of secular studies that have shown that prayer is good for us, physically speaking. That it reduces stress, it reduces tension in our lives, gives us that calm. Now, this should be really no surprise when they come out with these studies. Because when we pray, we come into the presence of God. That it's obvious that prayer should be good for us, for every part of our being, for our physical well-being, and not just our spiritual well-being. There is, though, a different way to live. Not living with the benefits of our baptism. Not living out a life of prayer. What a sad way to live. How could one truly be happy living that way? And it's difficult to understand when people do that, when politicians who say they are Catholic but want what is immoral, what contradicts our faith. And how can you live a life with Jesus in you since baptism, but at the same time want something that would kill the life of Jesus? It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. That something is missing in that story. That living with the life of Jesus since baptism, strengthened through daily prayer, is the most beautiful way to live our lives. So I encourage you today, this week, to once again consider the importance of daily prayer in your life. And if at all possible, to pray together as a family. To go and examine, maybe I could spend an extra 5 minutes a day in prayer. That I could maybe pray the rosary, or at least a decade of the rosary. Just the Our Father, the 10 Hail Marys, and the Glory Be. It takes like all of 3 minutes to do that. It doesn't take that much time to give over to our God. To be in communion with God the Father who loves us. That can we pray more? That Jesus is waiting for us to spend time with Him in prayer. And as you spend time with Jesus in prayer, you will receive His life and blessings. You will be different. Have His love, life, and peace in you. And who wouldn't want that? That it reminded me, seeing those secular studies of how it changes our lives, makes our lives better, of two friends of mine, a married couple, that she's Catholic and he's an agnostic at best, sometimes atheist, depending on the moment, on the day. But it happened that she had a personal tragedy in her life and got angry with God. And that during that time, she stopped going to Mass. And a month after it had happened of her not going to Mass, her husband went up to her and said, "Honey, you need to go back to Mass because you're getting really miserable to be around. You've changed since you stopped going to Mass. I need you to go back. I will continue to drive you. I will continue to sit with you as I did before, but you need to go to Mass." To which she paused a moment, thought, and realized, yeah, I have become different. I'm not the same person I was before. I don't have that life of grace. And in response, she said to her husband, okay, fine, but first you need to drive me over to church on Saturday so I can go to the sacrament of penance. Because I need to be in a state of grace if I'm going to go to Mass and be able to receive the Eucharist. That she noticed and he noticed, even as that agnostic, that change of life that had happened by not being in that life of prayer, of not living out that life of the sacraments and grace that we are called to from our baptism. That in doing so, we live the life that Jesus lived, that Jesus prayed and we pray. Jesus was baptized and we are baptized. That something big happened at the Jordan. And something big happened in our lives when we were baptized. That when we pray, we continue to experience the benefits of our baptism. That John said, "One mightier than I am is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." That's what has happened to us on the day of our baptism, all those years ago. That we encountered our Christ, became united with him as an adopted son or daughter of God, being able to be welcomed into that life of the Trinity, given that great promise of eternal life. Let us live out that great promise as that life of a saint that we are all called to be. Let us live out that life of grace and virtue. Let us live out that life of prayer as Jesus himself did.